a lady called Denise McKinney. She tells of how she was driving in Oklahoma, and as she was driving her car, an oncoming car suddenly turned left right in front of her. And she beeped her horn very strongly to tell the person off. The person had nearly caused an accident, and then she drove to her nearby home. But that car followed her. And as she drew up, the car drew up alongside her. The man, he wound down his window, and he said to her, "The next time you honk your horn, make sure your lights are on." Who was at fault? She thought the person coming to her was at fault. She was the one at fault. Now, often we point the finger when we ourselves have the same problem, the same sin, the same fault. Sometimes we judge another person unjustly and we've got it all wrong and we should never have said anything. We can be pointing the finger at somebody who we feel is a bit free with their tongue. They say maybe a little bit too much about others, and that's wrong. But then, if we examine ourselves, haven't we all sadly said things that we ought not to of another person? We're so quick to condemn. Another person is indulgent in food, and we wonder why, and we criticise and speak about them, but we forget that we're indulgent in many other areas of our lives. Somebody we feel is showing off, we feel that they speak too much about themselves. We point the finger, we spell it out to others. We like to declare the sin of the other person. We say, "Isn't that a proud person?" But we ourselves forget how much pride is in our own hearts. Jesus, in one sense, is the only one who could ever pronounce judgment upon another person, because he is the only one who is sinless, the only human being who's ever lived a perfect life without sin. But Jesus never had a censorious spirit. He was never nitpicky. He was never hard. He was always patient, always kind. He did not come into the world to judge. He came into the world to save. Yes, he pronounced woes to the hypocrites. Yes, he exposed men's sin. But he never had a judgmental spirit. Grace was always upon his lips. And Jesus, in the middle of this sermon that we've been studying over the last few weeks, he says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 37. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned." Jesus warns against a censorious spirit. He realizes that the tendency of the human heart is to have a critical spirit, to run down others, especially those who we dislike, especially those who we find hard, to declare their faults before others. And Jesus says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned." So the sermon this morning is about judgmentalism. We're going to look at three things from this passage, verse 37 to 42. First of all, Jesus forbids a censorious spirit, but secondly, he commands a generous spirit. You see, Jesus' teaching was always balanced. If there was a negative, then there was a positive. If he said, "Do not," or "Judge not," then he'd tell you what to do. And he says, "Forgive, and you will be forgiven." He says, "Give," have that giving spirit, that generous spirit. And there's a promise to you, you will receive. Pressed down in good measure, overflowing, God will bless you. You'll receive it back into your lap. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. So, first of all, Jesus forbids a censorious spirit. Secondly, he commands a generous spirit. And thirdly, In verse 39 to 42, he warns about spiritual blindness. So there are these are the three things we're going to look at briefly this morning. Now, when Jesus says, judge not, first of all, we need to say this. He does not mean that you cannot have convictions. But you say this, well, your opinion's okay, and my opinion's okay. Whatever you believe is fine, and whatever I believe is fine, let's not judge one another. He does not mean that. That would be like saying that every opinion is valid on moral matters. Well, you can decide that way, and I can decide this way, but there is no moral absolute. Jesus never taught that. We have the law of God, which is absolute, which is non-negotiable. For example, you shall not commit adultery. That's not a matter of your opinion and my opinion. It's what God says that matters. It's his moral standard. And we do need to make judgments on these areas, not pointing the finger, but we need to be clear about what's right and wrong. Jesus, he himself judged, he exposed hypocrisy. For example, here in verse 42, he says, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Somebody in today's society would say judgmentalism. Jesus is being judgmental. Haven't you said judge not? And you've already judged. You've said hypocrite. That's not what Jesus is speaking about. Jesus is talking about that fault-finding, nitpicking, running-down spirit. That's judgmentalism. But if a person warns in love and sees a person going on the wrong way, and they look at their own hearts and realise their sin, but they come along and say, but you know, this way leads to death and is wrong in the sight of God. That's not judgmentalism. That's standing on the word of God. Jesus pronounced woes against the Pharisees. Jesus said things like this as well to all people. Do not cast pearls before swine. In other words, he says that there are those that are in the big sty living an ungodly life, and you'll be foolish as my disciples just to pass on these wonderful nuggets of truth, these pearls of truth, to them. They'll just trample upon them. Jesus forever called his disciples to use their critical faculties. He warned them about false teachers. He gave them the characteristics. It's not judgmentalism to call out a pastor who's living an ungodly life or living for wealth or teaching heresy. That's not being judgmental. That's being wise. That's helping God's people and others to see the truth. When Jesus says, judge not, what he means is this: you don't stand in judgment over others as if you know better, as if you're living the good life, the perfect life, and if you're not prone to their sins, and you're looking down on them, and you're that's what he means, that sort of thinking that you're better, like the Pharisees thought that they were better than others and condemning others. Now, it's so easy to judge by appearances. Jesus said we ought not to judge according to appearance, but we ought to judge with righteous judgment. We all do it, don't we? And sometimes we're ashamed when we go public with our conclusions. I remember when we were in Brazil as missionaries, and I heard of another missionary, and she was a single lady, and she was taking in a single man into a home. And I was bothered by this. I'd heard about it. A single lady bringing a single Brazilian man to live in a home. And so I shared it with a mission leader, to my shame, because I hadn't understood the facts. She was taking in a single man who was full of illness and problems and difficulties, and purely to care with him and with a network of care. We can speak too soon. We can judge a situation without knowing the facts, and we all do that. But what's worse is when we spread misinformation about others, when we gossip, when we slander. remember a few years ago, a pastor, and he had somebody in his congregation who was accusing him of being lazy. Now, this pastor was a very hard-working man. I don't know why, maybe one day he'd had a lie-in and the member had come to see him and it happened to be on the very day that he was lying in. Maybe it was that when that person came to see him, the pastor dropped everything and gave attention to that man. And so that man probably thought, well, he's not got much to do in life, he's not doing a lot. Well, the man slandered, he spread his discontent amongst others in the congregation to such an extent that that pastor felt so hounded that he felt he had to leave the church. Now, others who knew him knew he was a hard-working, godly man. But what had happened? Somebody had judged by appearance. And then they'd spread their discontent to others. Others had listened to it. We need to be very careful that we know the facts, don't we? Proverbs says this, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." So, example, somebody comes to you and they tell you a story about somebody. Well, there may be truth in that, but you need to weigh it up carefully. If they speak about another person, there are different ways of reacting to this. Often you'll need to say, if they're speaking something negative and wrong, well, you'll need to say, but don't you need to go to that person and sort it out? If they're sharing a matter with you of concern, and there's not a real problem, but they're just sharing, maybe for your help, you still need to check it out. If it's not gossip, you still need to check it out. Is what they're saying true and right? Because you don't want a wrong slant upon that person. There's often two sides to a story, isn't there? And so often we only hear one side and we stick with that and our mind is warped and we've heard gossip. And we ourselves then have become judges of that person. Jesus is warning about a judgmental and a censorious spirit that comes in through thinking evil of others and dwelling upon it and speaking about it. That can be very dangerous in families, can't it? Families can break up when there's those within them are always criticising. They often say, marriage counsellors find this, when a husband and wife come before a marriage counsellor, one will never confess their own fault. It's always the other person's fault. And the problem for the person who's giving marriage guidance is both the pointing the fingers at the other, and they need to help the person to see their own part in the problem of the marriage breakdown. Families fall apart when there's that judgmental pointing of the finger. Churches sometimes have problems. Relationships at work go sour. Judgmentalism causes a lot of sadness. Look at what James says in James chapter 4 and verses 11 to 13. James the apostle writes this, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren." See what he says? Don't speak in the church evil, bad. Don't speak of one another. He who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother, and speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. What is the law of God? The law of God is to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbour as yourself. So if you speak ill or evil of your brother, you're standing in judgment upon God's law that says to love. Verse 12, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" The Lord calls us to suspend judgment and not to judge, and to remember that he is the judge of all. Now, sometimes we can be taken up with trivial matters in church life, or not necessarily trivial matters, but secondary issues. Issues where Christians divide over. Sometimes it's matters of music in church, and people have different tastes, and sometimes churches fall out because of church music. That should never happen. We should accept one another and should and encourage one another. Sometimes churches fall out over which version do you use. That should never happen in a church of Jesus Christ. There are all sorts of things that churches can fall out over. And it happened in the New Testament. And the apostle had to write to the Corinthians, to write to the Romans, had to write to different churches about this. But just for an example, here we have Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So the apostle says there are some who have a weak conscience and struggle with certain things in church. But you're to accept those persons. He says here, verse 2, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received him. So there's one who's a vegetarian. Accept him. If he believes that's right before the Lord, you don't need to go and change his mind. Well, being a vegetarian doesn't make any difference between you and God. Another person feels that he can eat all sorts of food. Yesterday when we had our breakfast, we were given black pudding. I'm not so keen on thinking of eating black pudding. But there's nothing wrong with eating black pudding, is there? You can eat all things. And it's not a matter of judging one another. And obviously this is a church made up of Jew and Gentile. And the Jews, they have very strict food laws. And so here, the apostle's writing to them and saying, but accept one another. One feels he cannot eat certain types of food, that's fine. Another feels he can, that's fine. Don't let these things divide you. Look at verse 4. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. And then look down at verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in my brother's way. So in matters indifferent, in matters that are not central to the faith, in these matters, secondary issues, let there be tolerance, let there be love, let there be understanding, and let a person be free in their own conscience before the Lord. Don't judge them. Don't stand in judgment upon them, lest it cause them to stumble in their faith. Jesus is saying in our verses, judge not, lest you be judged. Now, it's almost as if there's a principle here of reaping and sowing, isn't there? You sow what you reap. If you become judgmental, if you become short in forgiveness, quick-tempered, always censorious, you often will reap what you sow. If you're judgmental, you'll often find people judging you because they'll see the spirit that you have. And when you fall and when you're in difficulty, you might just discover that people are not too easily able to forgive you. And people will not be so kind to you. Because you haven't shown a generous, gracious spirit to others. But if you judge not, you will not be judged. And if you do not condemn, you will not be condemned. If when somebody has fallen into sin and you've been there and gracious and helped them and shown love and you're known to have that generous spirit, when you sadly maybe fall, you will often find the grace and the kindness and the goodness and the love and the gentleness of others because they've seen that's how you've lived towards others. Verse 37, surely he's not speaking about eternal judgment directly and not speaking about eternal condemnation. Because if it was, it would give the impression, as long as I do not have a judgmental spirit, then I'm going to heaven. And God will not judge me eternally. And as long as I am nice and kind and not condemnatory, God will not condemn me forever in hell because I've been like that, and the Bible never says that. The Bible says it's only through faith in Jesus Christ who bled and died upon the cross. Only the free gift of God's grace is why anybody will ever be in heaven, because of the amazing love of God to a sinner. A sinner confessing his sin, repenting of his sin, and embracing the Lord Jesus and knowing those arms of love and enfolding him and receiving the righteousness of God. That's how a person is right before God. And that's why God will not condemn them forever, because they're in Christ. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why a person will not be eternally condemned. So these verses cannot speak about eternal condemnation, but it's also true. If a person lives with that bitter spirit, that condemnatory spirit, it's a sure sign that they've not been born again. It's a sure sign that there's pride in their life and they will face the judgment of God. If a person is forever standing in judgment upon others and not looking at their own heart and looking at the speck in their brother's eye when there's a beam in their own eye and living like that continually, it's a sure sign that they haven't humbled themselves before Almighty God and come to repentance and faith in Jesus, and they will face the condemnation of God. How are you? Are you a censorious person? Do you feel good about the failures of others? Does it make you feel good, especially if it's somebody you don't like? Do you like speaking about the failing of another person, that it makes you look good? Do you absolutize the failures of others? Person fails in one area, and you make it a big issue, a big thing, and you absolutize it. That defines the person in your eyes. Do you feel that you're the censor? You're the one who's able to judge, and you like others to listen to your judgments. And when somebody fails, do you not say to others, "I told you so, I can see that coming"? Do you use the word typical often? Now, as we hear these questions, if we're honest, we know in part all of these things are actually true of all of us. In part, we do, don't we? We do sin in that way. Lord, forgive me, why did I ever say that? But if we live in a habitual way like that, that does an ugly thing in the sight of God, and it must be repented of. James 2:13 says this: "Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Are you one who's unmerciful? God says that judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. So, our first point this morning, and we'll go on to the next two rather quickly, but is this: Jesus forbids a censorious spirit. But now positively, look at the end of verse 37 and verse 38. Jesus now commands a generous spirit. He says, "Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you." In fact, all of these forms that Jesus speaks are all put in a positive way. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. They're all promises. Give and it will be given to you. God is a generous God and he's a kind God. He gave his only son. He could give nothing greater than his spotless son, and he gave him up to a cruel cross. He gave him up to die for all of our sins. God loved this world so much that he gave his only son. And he continues to shower blessings upon all of his children. And we can say as Christians, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." we can say that this poor man cried out and the Lord delivered him from his fears. The Lord is gives to us and gives again in all of our situations of need. And he says to us, as we follow him, because he's been so generous to us, out of that heart of love, if we give to others, he will continue to supply our every need. Now this image that we have here of something being given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, is the image of a grain merchant. The grain merchant, he would give out his grain. There'd be a container, a bin of grain, and he'd fill it up. And some would spill over, and the person who was buying would receive in his lap what was extra, but then he pressed the grain down. He was generous. He wanted to give more. He pressed it down, shook it together and pressed it down. He would get as much into this container as he could, and whatever flowed out was the person's. And God is saying that he's like that. He gives over and abundantly to us, and isn't that true? As you look over your life, you're staggered. Why should the Lord be so kind to me in this, in that, and the other? The Lord is bountiful in his kindness. But this is given as a command. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure. The Lord doesn't want miserly spirits. He wants generous spirits, kind spirits. And he's saying to his disciples, those who love him, those who follow him, follow in my footsteps. I'm one who forgives, you forgive. I'm one who gives, you give. Now we know that the Lord Jesus, when he taught the Lord's Prayer, at the end of that he said, if you do not forgive others their faults, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. There's laws here. If you cannot forgive others, it's only right and proper and just that God will not forgive you. But if you've understood the forgiveness of God, how much a sinner you are, but God has forgiven you all of your sins and you forgive others, well, you'll find others forgiving you also. And because you've trusted in Jesus, you're a forgiven person. God is fair, isn't he? He's commanding a generous spirit. He's censoring a judgmental spirit, but encouraging generosity. And lastly, verses 39 to verse 42. Jesus gives parabolic words. He says this, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Picture language, strong language. Now, I heard an amusing story. So, a man who was concerned about his wife being hard of hearing. So, he thought he'd test her out. He stood behind her and he shouted to her, love, can you hear me? She didn't respond, so he thought he'd come a bit closer. Can you hear me now? She didn't respond, so he came right up close behind her. Can you hear me? She didn't respond, so he came round to the front. In her eyes, hoping maybe she would lip read, can you hear me? And she said for the fourth time, love, yes. Who had the problem with the hearing? But sometimes that's us, isn't it? How am I like with my wife? My wife can tell you afterwards. Sometimes it's her fault when it really is my, and often it is more, it's more my fault than hers. But there's me seeing that she's the problem. That's wrong, isn't it? That's sinful. Jesus uses this hyperbole, this exaggerated language. It's quite amusing, really. We go around looking at that little speck of sawdust in our brother's eye, and we've got a huge beam of wood, a massive plank of wood in our own eye. Do you get the picture? First, remove the plank, remove the beam out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see, then you'll be able to help. The problem is, we often don't realize we have a plank in our own eye. We don't see the beam. We don't examine ourselves. We read from 1 Corinthians 11, if you would judge yourself, then you would not be judged in the world. There was a church which didn't practice self-examination. A church that was selfish and sinful and divisive. People who are not serving God. And as a result, God's temporal judgments were coming in. Some were sick, God was judging. Some were weak. They knew bodily weakness. God was judging that church, chasing them, disciplining. Some had slept, they died in the Lord. God had judged some in a very severe way because they were not judging themselves. God wants us to judge our own hearts. How many times have you done a messy job? And you've gone into the bathroom, you've turned on the light, looked in the mirror, and you've been shocked at how dirty actually you are. You didn't realize it. Well, we need to go to the Word of God often. The Word of God is a mirror. The Bible shows us what we're really like. It shows our hearts, and we need to come before it. And Lord, you've shown me, you've spoken to me. Were you reading the Bible this morning? Did God speak to your heart? Did he show you something of your corruptness, but then show you that God is a kind God and a forgiving God, and a God who receives all who repent? And have you come again to him? Do you remember the story of David and Bathsheba? David committed adultery. He took another man's wife. He was a king. Felt he could have all that he wanted. He took Bathsheba. Then he wanted to cover up his sins, so he did all he could to make sure that her husband came back off the battlefront, come back from war to sleep with his wife, so that he could cover it up. It wasn't him, he wasn't the father. He couldn't get Uriah, her husband, to sleep with her. He couldn't get him to sleep at home. So what did he do? Well, he arranged that Uriah would be put on the front of the battle, that he would lose his life. And then when he was dead, he took Bathsheba to be his own wife. A year passed by. Nathan the prophet came to him. Nathan told him the story. He said there was a man who was wealthy, had lots of sheep, a rich man, flocks of sheep. And next door to him lived a little poor man who only had a little lamb. It was his pet lamb. He loved that lamb. He took it on his lap. He brought it up. And then one day the rich man had visitors. And the rich man went next door and took the little man's pet lamb and slew it. And you know, David was outraged. He wanted that man's blood. He said that man needs to die. And then Nathan turns around to him and says, "You are the man." David repented. David agonized over his sin. David did find the forgiveness of God, but how blind he was to his own sin. We're often like that. Lord, show us our sin. Lord, show us what's going on in my life. If there's things that are wrong, Lord, expose it to me that I might repent. I don't want to be a hypocrite, Lord. Spiritual blindness. And Jesus says in this in verse 39, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? She's saying, watch who you're following and who you're listening to. The religious leaders were blind. They didn't have the truth. They're not going to lead you anywhere. If you hold hands with the religious leaders of the day, they're the blind ones. They won't help you. You'll fall into a ditch with them. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Be careful who you're listening to. If they listened to the Pharisees, they would be no better than the Pharisees. They needed to listen to Jesus. and be perfectly trained by him, that they would be follow his teachings and become perfectly like him. Do you know what the purpose of church is? The purpose of church is that we would come to know God and worship him, that we would come to know Jesus Christ, that we would know the forgiveness of sins, and that we would become like Jesus. That's the purpose of church. That we would bring glory to God by becoming like Jesus. First, we need God to enter our lives by his Spirit. And then we need God to mold us and fashion us and make us like Jesus. That's what God wants us to be, like the Lord Jesus. That's a glorious thing. There's nothing better than that. He's our elder brother, those who love him. He's in heaven. And he'll take us to be with him. And one day we shall be like him. Oh, that God would save us from a censorious spirit. Oh, that he would help me not to be judgmental. Oh, that I would make righteous judgments. That I wouldn't fall into the trap of modern day society who would say to me, judge not, when I make a statement which is based on the Bible, and I'm not afraid to say it out of love, not standing in judgment on others, but standing on the word of God. That I would judge with righteous judgment, but that I wouldn't judge according to appearance and be fault-finding or nitpicky or hard. Oh, that we would be like Jesus. Amen.